A while ago, I clipped an article out from a Reader's Digest entitled, the title caught my attention. It's entitled, "Why Are We So Unhappy When We Have It So Good?" The writer writes, "The life of people on earth is better now than it has ever been, certainly much better than it was 500 years ago. There were no doctors, no phones, people lived in dark holes, sometimes in the tree. It was terrible. It's much better now. But we are not happier. We are just cleaner, more sophisticated, more attractive, sad people than we used to be. It's embarrassing to live in the most comfortable time in history and not be happy." Then he writes this: "Somewhere we started expecting to be happy. We changed our lives, left town, left family, switched jobs, and if we were not. And society strained and cracked in the storm. Why? We have lost the old knowledge that happiness is overrated. That in a way, life is overrated. We have lost somehow a sense of mystery about us, our purpose, our meaning, our role. Our ancestors believed in two worlds and understood this to be the solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and often short one. We are among the first generations of man that actually expected to find fullness of happiness here on earth. And our search for it has caused such unhappiness. The reason, if you do not believe in another higher world, if you believe that this is your only chance at happiness, then if the world does not give you a good measure of it, we live sad lives of despair." Well, Peter is talking to that situation as he brings us into the book of 1 Peter. And we discovered last week, as we began in the first five verses, that God wants us to be people of hope. God wants you and he wants me to live with a sense of hopefulness in our lives. I believe he wants that for us every day. And so the truths that he has here were intended to help people who were struggling to find hope because life was hard. Last week, we looked at those verses, we focused in on 3 to 5, that God in his great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And that he is by his power, he's guarding us through faith. As we live out our lives, through his power, he's guarding us through faith. And this is for our salvation. This is what we're looking ahead to. This is what our hope is set in. It's for salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. So our salvation has begun, but let's not get this wrong. Our salvation is, even though it's here, it is coming, and our hope is set in the fullness of what will be revealed to us. And so, today we're going to look at a second reality. Today we're going to talk about trials. And Peter is going to take us into this, beginning in verse 6, and we'll look through on through verse 12 this morning and just walk through that text. It's critical to understand trials in your life. Many people have fallen away. Many more have stayed away from things of God because of trial, because of hardship, because of asking that why God question. And it just seems to many people, if God was real, that we wouldn't have so many troubles. And so we want to talk about that. There are some really important words here for us. So let's just take it one verse at a time. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to 1 Peter. Let's just read through it, and then we'll come back and we'll break it down. He writes, beginning with verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." All right, there's a lot there. But let's go back and just kind of walk through this. Let's start with verse 6. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." And so, just look at some of those words. By the way, we see that trials do not negate hope. They exist with hope. It's really important to remember. If you're going to have a perspective on life, that God's going to call you to live with hope, and he's going to call you to live with trials. And so we see here that trials are for a little while. Trials are just for a little while. Sometimes the problem is how we define little while. So what's a little while for you? You know, a little while for us is if we have to wait 5 seconds for a site to come up on our webpage, right? I mean, our culture is have it now. This is a really tough one for us. But when he talks about a little while, he's not talking about a week. He's not talking about a month. He's not talking about a year. He's not talking about 10 years. Now, for a little while, he's talking about this little life that we live in light of eternity. And so, little while refers to this life as exiles on this earth. So, it's during the time as we await the new heaven, the new earth, our new king coming to earth. That's what a little while refers to. It's interesting in Hebrews chapter 11, just a couple pages back in verse 39, he's talking about all these heroes of the faith, and he says, "All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised." Their whole life. They waited their whole life, and they didn't receive what was promised. He said, "Since God had provided something better, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." And then he goes back and he talks about people like Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth. And he says some of these, I mean, amazing thing happens. They escaped fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. They put armies to flight. They received people back from the dead. Amazing things that you've heard those stories from people. But that's not everybody. Others suffered mocking and flogging and chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. So yeah, there were some amazing things that God did, but there was some really hard stuff that people went through. And some of these people went their whole lives and there didn't come an end to the trial. So a little while is often longer than any of us would like. Then it says, if necessary, if necessary. Okay, if necessary, if it's needed. And so we see here that, you know, we don't manufacture suffering. We don't need, it'll come. You don't need to try and create it. There's those in the past that have sought to do that. We see here God's sovereignty. If God sees fit to allow a trial, then it's necessary. Whether I can figure it out, whether I can see what God's doing in it, it's necessary. We see here that it has a purpose. The trials have their purpose. There was a legend, an old story that's told of, it comes out of Germany, that there was a town there, and the people had bad crops for several years, so they came to God, and they said, God, would you let us manage our crops this year? God said, okay, for 1 year. So whenever they wanted rain, he sent rain. Whenever they wanted sunshine, he sent sunshine. Whatever they wanted, he sent. And the corn, it grew. And, I mean, it was beautiful. It was the tallest corn they ever had. And it was green, and it was lush. And in the fall, they went out to harvest it, and they discovered there were no cobs. Nothing, just stalks. There was no fruit. And they came to God, and they said, God, what happened? He said, you didn't ask for the harsh north winds. It's the harsh north winds that pollinate the corn. It's those trials in our lives where God does the work. And you know that. I know that. I look back on my life and the things I hated, the things I never prayed for, the things I struggled through and didn't want. I hate to acknowledge it, but I look back, and those are the times God grew me. Those are the times God stretched me. I look back, and they are part of who I am today. If necessary. Evidently, God thinks they are necessary because they seem to come regularly in our lives. Then he acknowledges this. I love this. Look at that. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Trials are grievous. Let's not try and pretend they're not. I don't think it's healthy to walk around just saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I think there's a place to rejoice in trials, but there's also a place to grieve in trials. And Peter just acknowledges it. You have been grieved by various trials. Loss brings about grief. That's how God created us. And so we see here, one of my favorite sayings is, you know, even though we know the end of the story, it's okay to cry at the sad parts along the way. Because there are sad parts in the story. And there are losses, and there is grief that comes into our life. I'm always intrigued by the account of Jesus who walks into Bethany knowing that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he's in the midst of all the people there, and they're in grief, and it says Jesus wept. You see, Jesus grieving in the midst of that trial that these people were going through. And so we see that grief is very real. Joseph Bailey is a guy that wrote a book entitled The View from the Hearse. He lost three of his sons. He lost one son who had surgery at 18 days, just a baby, 18 days old. The baby died in surgery. He lost another son from leukemia at age 5, and he lost a third son at age 18 in a sledding accident. Obviously, some very, very difficult things. You know, people, when they go through that kind of thing, they write with a little bit more reality than those that have never been through it. And so he writes, this is a reading that I clipped out a while back. This cardboard box, Lord, see, it says bursting limit. 100 pounds per square inch. The box maker knew how much strain the box would take, what weight would crush it. You are wiser than the box maker, maker of my spirit, my mind, my body. Does the box know when pressure increases close to the limit? No, it knows nothing. But I know when my breaking point is near, and so I pray, maker of my soul, determiner of the pressure within upon me. Stop it, lest I be broken, or else change the pressure rating of this fragile container of your grace, so that I may bear the more. Trials bring about grief. We see here there are various trials. That word various is like, it's like if you went to the paint store and got this palette with all these different shades and colors. And so trials are like all kinds, various kinds. Some are, you know, some are the ones where they just knock you to the ground, like the death of a loved one or especially a child. And then there's those trials of, you just go through periods in your life where it's been cloudy for a week and you just can't seem to get out of this funk. And just little things that go wrong, and the hot water heater that quits at the worst time, just trials of various kinds in our lives. We cannot dismiss the reality of this hope that God has given to us. We have to hang on to that hope, but we cannot deny the reality of trials in our lives. And so this is a healthy way to view your life. It's that there's going to be grief and trials, but there's this hope that God is asking us to maintain alongside of those trials. We're going to be living with the groan, like an unwelcome relative who plops down on your couch and he's not going anywhere. We live with that. You know, things just aren't what they could or should be, and that's true. That's part of the trial of life that God has called us to live out in these days. So why is that? Well, we see in verse 7, he begins to explain it. I'm just tempted to say, you know, we always ask why. You know, why does this happen? Why? I almost think that verse 7 should just kind of eliminate that question from our vocabulary. So here's why. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, faith is tested. It's tested to see its genuineness because it's very precious to God. So let's just talk about that a little bit. The first word there is tested. So the only thing that tests our faith is trial. Trials test our faith. We see, you know, we can understand this. You've seen contemporary stories of, I'll give you an example of, maybe it's a woman who has a tragic car accident and she's disfigured and her fiance walks in the room. And what's going to happen? This trial has come and it tests the relationship. And I could tell you stories of those who walked in, took the ring, the engagement ring off their finger, dropped it on the dresser and said, I'm sorry. I'm gone. And then there are those beautiful stories of, through that trial, that one walks in and says something endearing and reaffirms their commitment. Why? Because their love is real. And the trial puts it to the test. Is your love, is your relationship with Christ real? Is your faith genuine? Well, trial will put it to the test. And evidently, that's very important to God. It's very important to God. You know, Jesus, he was talking with his disciples, and the crowds are following him. And what did he say? He said, you know what? You see the crowds? They're just interested in the bread. You know, I multiplied the bread yesterday. Remember the story? All those loaves? They're not interested in me. They're interested in what they can get out of me. They're interested in the bread. So what if we take away the bread? What about your life? God says, what if I take away this? Then will you still be faithful? Will you still love me? And so trials test our faith. Probably the classic example in the Bible is Job, right? Satan comes to God and he said, look at Job. God, my goodness, look at how you blessed him. Of course he worships you. Of course he loves you. Of course he honors you. It's all the stuff you've given him. God says, okay, you can have Adam. You can take it all away. He lost it all. He lost his home. He lost his kids. He lost his health. Do you have anyone left with his wife who I think at times he probably wished she'd been gone as well? Right? And so life just goes south really bad. You talk about trials. And so we see that in that story, you know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. What does Job say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we see that his faith was more than just the stuff that God had given to him. It's an amazing story for us. So our faith is tested through trials. And that's really precious to God. It says the genuineness. So here's the definition of faith. Faith is a confident expectation that God is going to do us good in the end. It's like, God, no matter what's going on right now, I believe there's something good that you have in the end. I just believe that. That story is told of two. They put two kids in this silo type thing full of manure. They shut the door, and about 2 minutes later, the first kid comes out and he's crying. He says, it's just terrible. I can't stand it in here. And the other kid, they didn't hear from for a long time, so they went in and he comes up out of the manure. He's got manure running down his face. He said, he's got a big smile on his face. And they said, what are you smiling for? He said, well, with all this manure, there's got to be a horse in here somewhere. And so, you know, in life, what if we could look at life? And what if we could look at trials, even the really messy ones, and say, there's got to be something good in here. There's got to be something good that God is bringing from this. Faith is that confident expectation that God is bringing good out of even the worst things, out of even the things that we cannot understand. And so we see that here our faith is like gold. Gold is mentioned over 400 times in the Bible. Genesis 2 is the first example of that. We see gold was probably the most valuable thing. It's what they put in the temple. They estimated in today's currency that the amount of gold that Solomon put into the temple would be $120 billion worth of gold, 7.5 million pounds of gold. It was valuable. People killed for it. People died for it. And so the Bible uses gold as an example of our faith. It's just so valuable to God. And it's so important. Oswald Chambers writes this in his book, The Love of God. He warned that too many Christians thinking they've resisted Satan during times of fire and trial will find later they've resisted God as he worked to clear and cleanse their souls for his greater presence within. Hear that? He has worked to clear and cleanse their souls for his greater presence within. Over and over, as I've read the works of these spiritual giants, the pattern emerged like a map. The wilderness is itself God's creation. Dryness and burning thirst come before he can open us, in us, the best, truest, and surest wellspring of his Spirit's life. It seems he must first take us to the place where above anything else we cry with heart, soul, mind, and strength for him and only him. Gifts and miracles are dust by comparison. Many Christians today seem to want to lead us out of wilderness times. I think this is dangerous. It can keep us from going through to the place where the hand of Jesus himself is opening a spring of new life for the thirsty soul. Some words from Oswald Chambers about the purpose of trial in our lives. We see trials validate our faith. We see they purify our faith. They sanctify us. They strengthen us. They equip us. You know, every time I go through something, I remember going through prostate cancer, and as soon as I came out of that, I realized a whole new avenue of understanding and care and empathy had emerged in my life. You look at the things you've been brought through, now God will use that for you to comfort and encourage others in similar situations. I remember realizing, I'm not here to just have the best, most comfortable ride. I'm here to be equipped by God to be able to encourage those around me, and that's going to mean experiencing the same things, the same kinds of trials that others experience in their lives. And we see ultimately that trials become an opportunity for God to demonstrate his ability to sustain us through them. And so we see what they result in. Notice, it says that they may result in glory and honor and praise at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Glory and honor and praise at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what this is saying is the trials you've been through in your life, When Jesus Christ is revealed at that moment in time, everything you've gone through in your life in terms of trial and difficulty is going to result in honor and praise and glory. I don't think we can fully understand the extent to which that will happen, but that is what is going to happen. You know, I imagine Jesus. Imagine what it felt like for Jesus. We see him wrestling in the garden, going through to the cross. And imagine him in that moment when he stepped out of the tomb. He's now been raised from the dead. He's in his new glorified body. And he realizes he did it. He walked that road of obedience. He went through all the trials of his life. And now he is about to be exalted to the Father, and he has purchased redemption for the entire world. Can you imagine the joy that he experienced? And the Bible says it was for that joy set before him that he endured the cross. You and I are to endure trial in our life for the joy set before us, for the honor and glory and praise that it will result in on that day. And I think the Bible's really clear. Every time you go through a suffering, God will somehow use that to extend the glory and the beauty of that in the life to come. And so often as we complain about the trials in our lives, we see God is wanting to use that for our good, and we get back to our definition of faith as we believe a confident expectation that God is going to do us good in the end. Verses 8 and 9. We'll just quickly walk through these last sections, though you have not seen him. He's talking now about you and I. He's not talking about the other disciples who walked with Jesus. He's talking about people who've never seen Jesus. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. This is amazing. Peter's saying, you've never seen him. Why are you here? Why are you believing in someone? Why do you love someone, and why do you believe in someone you have never even seen? Doesn't that sound a little crazy? Do you ever ask yourself, why do I believe this? I've never seen Jesus. I've read about him. Well, by God's power, he's guarding you with faith. It's because you have faith. And God initiates our faith, and we participate with God in that. But that is the reason, is because of faith. You know, Jesus said, it's better that I go. He told his disciples, I know you can see me right now, but you know what? It's better that I go, because if I go, my spirit will come and dwell in you. You know why you love him, though you haven't seen him? You know why you believe in him? Because God has sent that Spirit into your life. You would not be here if it were not for the Holy Spirit of God moving and working. I mean, even if you're not a believer today and you're here, the only reason you're even seeking is because the Holy Spirit is working in your life, prompting you, convicting you, urging you, drawing you. And so we see here the miracle of those who believe and love him even though they have not seen him. And then finally, verses 10 to 12, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. In the things that you have now been announced to you, though, through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So here's what he's saying. The prophets got these words from God, and they wrote them down. We read them. And so they talked about this servant, this humble servant that was coming. But he was also a king. And they talked about one who would suffer, that would greatly suffer, and yet would also be highly exalted. They looked at one who was to be called a man of sorrows and a man of great joy, someone that would die but reign forever. So they had all these seemingly contradictory things. And so, as it says here, it says that they were wondering, as they predicted the sufferings of Christ on one hand and the subsequent glories. So they were predicting about the suffering servant, but the glory that would be his, and they were wondering, you know, when was this going to happen? And they realized it was not for their day. It was for ours. And so we live in that chapter of the story where these things have come to pass. In fact, it even tells us here that angels have been sitting on the edge of their seats watching this story, longing to see how God is going to work everything out, and longing to try and understand what it's like to be us, because angels don't know some of the things we know. They'll never know some of the things we know. They'll never know what it's like to be forgiven. They'll never know what it's like to be extended grace of God. They'll never know what it's like to be called sons and daughters of the living God. And so we see that there is this longing to look into what we have experienced. in the coming of Christ. Let me conclude with a final reading. This is from Johnny Erickson. She writes, "In a way, I wish I could take to heaven my old tattered Everest and Jennings wheelchair." If you don't know who Johnny is, if you're 18 or about that age, imagine going out this afternoon, going down to jumping off the bridge down the mill pond and breaking your neck and being paralyzed for the rest of your life. That was the story of Johnny Erickson. So she's writing here. She says, "I wish I could take to heaven my old tattered Everest and Jennings wheelchair. I would point to the empty seat and say, 'Lord, for decades I was paralyzed in this chair. But it showed me how paralyzed you must have felt to be nailed to your cross. My limitations taught me something about the limitations you endured when you set aside your robes of state and put on the indignity of human flesh. At that point, with my strong and glorified body, I might sit in it and rub the armrest with my hands and look up at Jesus and add, 'The weaker I felt in this chair, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned, the more I discovered how strong you are. Thank you, Jesus, for learning obedience in your sufferings and your trials. You have given me grace to learn obedience in mine.'" Let's pray. Father, these are really important words for us, because trials are a regular part of our lives. And Father, if we're honest with you, I think trials often throw us. They often cause us to question you and to doubt you, to wonder what's going on. And so, Father, these words are really important words for us to hear today. That trials will come, various trials will come. And they are testing our faith, and they're releasing our hands from things we so easily grab onto. And they're answering the question, what is important to us in life? And Father, it is precious to you. You highly value when in our hearts we trust you, when in our hearts we believe that you will do us good. In our hearts we believe that even though we can't understand trials, that we believe that somehow, some way, you are working them out for our good and ultimately, Father, for your glory. And so, Father, when we're in those places, remind us of these truths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.